Are the children leaving? They're leaving. I want to tell you a story. You know, levity sometimes is a good thing in services, and sometimes we don't use it. I believe levity is a part of life that God gives to us, and I believe God likes humor. I believe that God likes different kinds of humor, and sometimes what we like is humor. Maybe someone else wouldn't like, but humor is good, and especially when you learn to laugh at yourself some, and don't take yourself too serious. I think sometimes we take ourselves too serious, but seeing these little folk here reminded me, I saw little Caleb back there a while ago, and his parents can tell him this when he gets up to about 18 or so or 16 or so, and they need to let the air out of him just a little bit. They could tell him Brother Sutton told this story based on watching him during the song service. And he seemed to have lost something up one nostril or the other. And I don't know what it was, but he was seeking for it, as he said, on Daddy's lap, and he found it. And then it was a matter of... And he couldn't figure out how to get rid of it. And praise God, he didn't get rid of it like some kids do. I didn't see that happen. But it reminded me of when my grandson Matthew was real little, about the age of Caleb, maybe just a little bit older than Caleb. And Brother Moody was in our presence. And Brother Moody, if you've met him, but if you didn't know this, he's a clean freak. He cannot stand germs. He just, the thought of germs drives him up the wall. And he's a farmer. I don't understand how he puts all that together. But Matthew one day was standing in front of him, and Brother Moody reached out to shake his hand, and Matthew reached over with his left hand to shake his hand, and Brother Moody says, "No, the other hand." And he goes, left hand again. And about three or four times, he says, "Matthew, the other hand." And so Matthew shook hands with the other hand. And when he took his hand back, he had deposited something in Brother Moody's hand. And Brother Moody looked at that and got kind of green looking. And Brother Matthew said, "It's a booger." And I thought of that tonight. And I laughed when Miss Carrie Jo and Brother James were playing. And I thought, oh, I hope they don't think I'm laughing at their playing. Because I just, the thought. Amen. Praise God for little kids. And to praise God for the fact that He has given us both the privilege and the responsibility to add to their growing up and to speak to them and to help them in their growth. In your Bibles tonight, I ask you please to turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 12. Hebrews chapter number 12. I'm glad that you're here. I'm glad I'm here. It's a good way to end the year. And may I say, before we dismiss, please be careful going home. Watch yourself. It's one of the most dangerous nights of the year to be on the streets, on the highways. And that may be why some of our folk aren't here tonight. I'm not sure. But be careful going home. The Bible says, begin reading in verse number 1 of chapter 12 of Hebrews. The Bible says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which thus so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds." My Father, it's been good to be in your house so far. Lord, as we open up the Word of God, we would anticipate and even expect you to teach us and instruct us and remind us. Lord, I pray that you'd fill our hearts with joy of the possibilities that we have going into a new year. Father, for those of us who have attempted things and we have thereat failed, I pray we'd allow you to help us put that behind us And Lord, forget those things which are behind, that we'd press on towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I love you, Lord. Thank you for first loving me. Thank you for the sweet service we've had tonight. I pray, Lord, that I'd not injure that anyway, but Lord, that you'd build upon that and bring glory to yourself in all that's said and the way it's said and all that's done and the way it's done. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Life in this portion of Scripture is compared to a race. The Hebrew writer says, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. We're standing at the beginning of a brand new year, and it's like being on the starting line of a race. We're in the blocks, and the hammer has been pulled back on the gun, and it's just about ready to go off, and we're going to charge into a new 365 and a fourth days as we try to approach the challenges and the issues that will come upon us in this next year, and trusting that we can do it with victory in mind. Now, Hebrews chapter number 11 is called the Faith Hall of Fame, and it's an illustration of how faith can be lived out in the individual Christian's life. Now, it's one thing to praise faith in the lives of other people. It's quite another thing to practice our own faith. We see the faith in others and our hearts are encouraged, but they ought to be able to look back and see faith in our lives too. It's easy to admire faith in a person, but sometimes it's not quite so easy to aspire faith within our own selves. Now, after going through the gallery in chapter number 11, and some of the great people that are there, and some of the great feats that were accomplished by these people, by faith, the Bible tells us over and over again, we drop into chapter number 12, and God is telling us how we can take what they have done and make application to it ourselves, so that we can, in our lives, have the same victory that the people in the Faith Hall of Fame had. Now, a Christian's lifetime on planet Earth has to be one. It requires, it actually must have, dedication, discipline, discrimination, determination. Those things are musts in our lives if we're going to be people of victory and live for the Lord. There is a walk to be maintained. The Bible speaks of a walk in love, and we've heard a lot about love in Sunday school of late. And it talks about a walk in the light as He is in the light. And the Bible talks about walking in the truth. And so there is a walk that we are expected to attain and then to maintain in our lives. And then, of course, there's a battle to be fought. The Bible talks about fight the good fight of faith. And it's not talking about getting into a knuckle-busting thing down at the local bar. That's not what it's talking about, but it's talking about the fight of faith, and there's a battle to be fought. And then tonight we need to understand that there's a race to be won. And, everybody doesn't win the race, but everybody could. You see, we're not racing against each other. We're racing for the Lord Jesus and trying to be the best that we can be. The Bible tells us, comparing ourselves amongst ourselves, we're not wise. And so we're not supposed to, I don't think, compare ourselves to others, but maybe sometimes we ought to compare ourselves what we know we are and what we believe the Lord would have us to be. And if there is a discrepancy there, maybe we ought to ask the Lord to help us to maintain some different things. We must walk as a Christian ought to walk, and we must fight the good fight of faith, and we must run the race of faith if we're going to be what God wants us to be. Now, as we look back over chapter number 11, and we'll look back in a time or two, but basically it's this. We have as a pattern the individuals who have preceded us, the people that came before us. And God wrote down some things about them in their lives that evidence faith, so that we can see what faith looks like and what faith does, and maybe even perhaps how we could obtain faith. And let me say before I forget, because I don't think it's in my notes, that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so the more we read the Word of God, the more opportunity our faith has to grow if we will allow God to make application of the Word of God as we read it. Now, the Bible tells us that we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. And these faith runners who evidence their faith are there for us to watch through the pages of God's Word. Now, these people were not perfect by any stretch. Any one of these men, you can look and say, well, he did this, and he did that, and she did this, and she did that, and all those things would be absolutely true. But yet, at the same time, though they weren't perfect, they showed a principle, they showed a power, and they showed a possibility of the thing called faith. And we today, going into 2024, ought to want to maximize the possibilities to where we could be all that God wants us to be for the cause of Christ. Now, collectively, you look at them collectively, and I think we can find how we can have a rounded life of faith and touch all the places where they were, though we might not exceed to the extreme that they did in each one of these cases. I believe we can have a rounded life of faith, and we can know some things that perhaps we don't know tonight. First off, understand with me, Abel worshiped by faith, the Bible tells us. Enoch walked by faith. Noah worked by faith. And anytime I think about the work of Noah, you know, the Bible says that Noah built an ark. And people said, that's work. But he didn't build it to save himself. Noah built the ark for the saving of his household. He wanted his boys to be saved. He wanted grandchildren to be born. He wanted his children to pass through the storms of life and be successful for the cause of Christ. And so Noah worked by faith. And then the patriarchs waited by faith. Sometimes I know there are people today that are maybe bedridden or in some type of assisted living or some type of a home where they can't get out, they can't do what they used to do, they can't go where they used to go, they don't have those kinds of freedoms, and they must get tired, they must get extremely frustrated with waiting for Jesus to come. But when you read in Hebrews chapter 11, the things that the people went through while they were waiting for Jesus to come the first time, it seems like we need to understand that there needs to be some waiting by faith. And then Moses witnessed by faith. I talk to people all the time. They said, I tried that and it doesn't work. I tried that with my dad. I tried that with my brother. I tried that with my children. I tried that with my parents. I tried that with my neighbor. I tried that with my good friend, and none of them got saved. Well, these people, Moses witnessed by faith. And we need to witness by faith, believing that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. And then Joshua warred by faith. He warred by faith. You know, in 2024, there may be some places that God wants us to go that we don't want to go. There may be some things He wants us to do that we don't want to do. We may be called into a situation that we know is going to end up being a Donnybrook of some kind or another. And we say no to that. Our life says no to that. Our heart says no to that. And God still may want us to do as Joshua did. God may want us to war by faith. And there's some things that Joshua can teach us in the business of battling for the Lord Jesus. Now, the Bible tells us in chapter 11, verse number 39, these all having obtained a good report through faith. They got a good report. You know, when I was going to school, at first, I think it was every 12 weeks we got a report card. And then I guess they thought that that was too much work for the teachers, and so it went to every 16 weeks, I think, we got a report card. And I know I got report cards that my mama never did get. I'm pretty sure of that. But when we get a report card, we want to get a good report card. And the Bible says here that these obtained a good report. And don't you want some time for the Lord to say, well done, good and faithful servant? And so the Bible testifies these people received that. Now, the people mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11 ought to encourage us by their testimonies. They were witnesses and not just spectators. They're not only witnesses of us watching what we do, but they're witnesses also to us as we read in the scriptures and watch what they themselves also did. And the witnesses testify to us of several things. Understand this. Number one, they testify to us that living by faith is not always a life of ease. Some people have been lied to, been told to by prophet, priest, and king that if you get saved, if you trust Jesus, if you come to our church, all your worries are over. You'll never have another struggle. You'll never have anything. Life will be a life of ease. Life will be a life of breeze. And that's a lie. That's a lie. None of these people made it through chapter number 11 of the book of Hebrews without having to understand that life is not always a life of ease. And then the second thing we can learn from them is that living by faith can impact the world around us. You see, it's not just us. Science says, or political sayings, I guess, say that no man is an island. But the Bible testifies that no man liveth to himself and no man dieth to himself. And we need to understand that when we live by faith, we have the opportunity to be an effect on people that we've never met before. When we live by faith and take care of missionaries, we have the opportunity to minister to people in Thailand. We have the opportunity to minister to people in Africa, people in several states of our United States. By faith, when we live by faith, we can impact other people around us. And then living by faith gives purpose to life. You know, it's a terrible thing to watch the waste in a human life when people have no purpose in their life. They get up in the morning. Maybe the only thing they get out of bed for is to get a cup of coffee. They drink the cup of coffee, and then they, through the mully grumps, they sit around, and maybe they eat breakfast, or maybe they eat lunch, and maybe they eat supper or something. Then they ho-hum and go back to bed, and life has no purpose. No purpose. And once you've watched all of Gunsmoke and The Texan and all those other cowboy shows, what else can you do with a life that's no good? Life is given purpose by a thing called faith. Faith calls us to do things that we don't think we can do. Faith calls us to do things that we can't do without the help of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Faith. And then faith is living faith, assures us of a better future than a faithless life. We just have more to look forward to if we're living by faith. And then I guess maybe one of the most important things, faith brings God's approval to our life. The Bible says, for by it the elders obtained a good report. They got a good report, Hebrews 11 and verse number 2. And chapter 12 begins with the words, wherefore, and then it says, that is, they live for. They live by faith, and it's asking us to do the same thing. And so the individuals that preceded us would encourage us, if we read that and ask, God, what do you want me to pick up out of this except to glorify in some fella or some woman, one or two women that's mentioned in there? What do you want besides that? And God says, I want you to understand that every good thing they did by faith. And everything they did by faith, you can do by faith. As I lead you and direct you. Just as great a thing. It's just as great for you to do what God wants you to do as it was for Moses to do what God wanted him to do. Just as great. Just as glorifying to God. But we have to submit. We have to be wanting. We have to be willing. And so there's individuals who preceded us. And then there's the instructions that would prepare us. In chapter 2. Chapter 12. Verse number 1 says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And so here, putting the short part of that verse, the Bible says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. We're not running to gain heaven, and please understand that. You can't run fast enough. You can't run far enough. You can't run favored enough to get to glory by your efforts. But we are, in fact, we're saved to live for Christ and to glorify Him. And we race the good race to bring honor to Him. And so the runner must prepare for the race ahead of time. He must prepare physically. He must prepare mentally for the race. The Christian runner must be prepared in spirit, in soul, in mind, and in body. It's not enough to want to run the race. We have to prepare for the running of the race. And there's three things I believe we have to do if we're going to run the race. First off, encumbrances must be cast aside. We can't run the race that God wants us to run when we're carrying all this excess baggage and all this excess weight with us. Not long after we came here, we were trying to illustrate this fact about laying aside every weight. And I believe it was Brother Joe's daddy, brought in some tractor weights, some wheel weights off of one of his tractors. And we set them here, and I had called for Brother Leslie to come forward. And I asked him to go from here to there, and he did. I said, now I want you to return, and I want you to pick up these weights, one in each hand. Now remember, this has been 12, 13 years ago, and Brother Leslie was different physically than he is now. Not emotionally, I don't think he was much different, but certainly not spiritually, I don't think he was much different, but he was different physically. He was in top-notch shape. He ran three or four times a week, and if you dared him to, he'd do it 7 days a week, and he rode his bicycle 35, 40 miles several times a week. I mean, this guy was a horse. But you know, when he picked up those tractor weights, he struggled to get halfway down the aisle. He struggled to carry them down. Of course, I guess I should say that they weighed about 90 pounds apiece. And that slowed him down a little bit. But you know, there's a picture there for us in the physical so many times is to teach us a spiritual lesson. And so the Bible says, let us lay aside every weight. Amen. Now, if God considers it a weight, maybe we ought to consider disposing of it, laying it aside. It's not worth distracting us. It's not worth holding us back. It's not worth the time and the place of it. So the encumbrances must be cast aside. And then entanglements must be confessed. When we fall into sin, the Bible says, lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. It seems like we just get on top, we think, wow, woo, it's gone. And then boom, there's something else that besets us, something else that catches a hold of us. It catches our attention and causes us to yield to it rather than to yield to Christ. And so the Bible tells us we must confess our entanglements. You don't get forgiven for sin just because you quit it for a week. Yeah. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, plural, and faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we must not get entangled in sin. And when we get entangled with sin, the only way we can get free of it is confession. Amen. Confession. And listen, that doesn't mean going to a building somewhere and going and talking to a priest or a preacher that hides from you so you can't see him, but he can see you. And then he tells you what to do to be forgiven. God has already told us what to do to be forgiven. He says, confess your sin. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. And so when we find that we're entangled in a sin, and it's easy because the Bible says it does so easily beset us. In our society, it's not any easier today to stay away from sin as it was in Daniel Boone's day. It's just the amount of people that are here. You read it in the book of Isaiah, and the Bible talks about people that put house to house and city to city to where there's no place to be alone. All those things add up to the possibility of us becoming entangled in sin. And don't get hoity-toity tonight and say, not me, preacher. The Bible says if we say we have no sin, that we deceive ourselves. Oh, you're not deceiving your parents. You're not deceiving your spouse. You're not deceiving your neighbors. You're not deceiving the preacher. And the preacher couldn't deceive you by saying, I have no sin. The Bible says if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. We just haven't dug deep enough. We haven't stayed on our knees long enough. We haven't stayed in the book long enough. We haven't asked the inspector of our hearts often enough and fervent enough and honest enough. We have sin that needs to be taken care of, and entanglements must be taken care of. And then thirdly, endurance must be cultivated. You see, you don't just get up one morning from a life of being away from the Lord and even when you ask God to forgive it, you don't automatically start out with the endurance that you're going to have after you've been faithful for a while. And the Bible says, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Aren't we sometimes more eager to run the race that we would like to set before us than the one that He sets before us? Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And it's the Lord Jesus that sets the race before us. He qualifies us for that race. And listen, you can't be qualified for a 100-yard dash and go out and run a mile and expect to do as well in the mile as you did in the 100-yard dash. We need to understand that God has a race for us. God has a picking for us. God has a choosing for us. God has a life for us. And when we try to live someone else's life rather than live our life, we get into all kinds of problems and our endurance fades and we think that God has failed, but He hasn't failed at all. God has never failed and He never will. The secret to running life's race triumphantly is endurance. We don't just get started and stop and started and stop and started and stop. If you could take all the startings and stoppings out of most Christians' life, you'd have a victorious Christian if they just get started and then refuse to stop. Somebody said that a motto for endurance runners, Brother James, you might want to jot this down. I don't know if it's really for endurance runners. I don't know if it came from an endurance runner or not, but it says if the situation cannot be cured, it must be endured. If your situation can't be cured, it must be endured. God doesn't make any mistakes about the things that He allows to come into our life. And the race of life is to be run, not stops and starts, not spurts and sprints, but constant and consistent endurance. It has to be. And endurance involves some things. First off, it involves patience. We're afraid to pray for patience, for the Bible tells us that tribulation worketh patience. And we say, I don't want the tribulation bad enough to I don't want the patience bad enough to take the tribulation that comes with it. But without patience, we'll never persevere. We'll never have endurance. The second thing is perseverance, just to keep on keeping on. And then we have to have persistence. We have to have persistence. If we don't have persistence, you know, Muhammad Ali, actually a young man by the name of Cassius Clay is the one who said it, and Muhammad Ali later on got the credit for it. And if you know anything about boxing, you'll know that they're one and the same person. But somebody asked him one time, what's the secret of success for a boxer? And he said, that's easy. Just get up one more time than you get knocked down. Some people that I know and love dearly have been knocked down. They've been knocked down not through any wrong of their own. They were knocked down not because they were standing in a slippery place. They were knocked down because life knocked them down. And about the second or third time they tried that, they decided they'd just stay down. Oh, shame on us when we decide to stay down. I think you've probably heard the story of the flea, a trained flea. How many of you heard the story of the trained flea? Four or five people have. You know, they say, I've never done this. They say you can take a flea. I don't know where you get the flea for a circus. I don't know. You go to a circus and buy so many quarts of, I don't know how you get a flea circus, but they say you put a flea in a quart jar. The average flea that they use in these training situations can jump 6 feet. Can jump 6 feet. But you put him in a quart jar and he jumps up and hits his head enough, pretty quick you can take the lid off and put him out on a counter, and he'll never jump higher again than that quart jar. And some people have cracked their noggin so many times they've decided, I'm not going to jump any higher than a quart jar, when God would have you out jumping 6 feet in the air. God help us to understand persistence. The Apostle Paul said, I have finished my course. I've kept the faith. I've kept the faith. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 7. And to endure is supposed to go to the end of the race. To the end of the race. It doesn't matter, the rabbit learned, the hare learned, how fast you start the race. It matters how you finish the race. And we need to understand that. So we're to run until God retires us. And if you make a mistake about when he retired you, then get in the race again and run all over again. It's not a relay race. You can't hand off your responsibilities to someone else and stand on the sidelines and watch them do what you're supposed to be doing. It doesn't work that way. We're supposed to receive instruction, and our instruction is that we're to lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and run with patience the race that the Lord Jesus has set before us. And then thirdly, the inspiration that is the pattern for us. We have a pattern in this portion of Scripture to tell us how we can run and how we can finish the race. The forerunner, and I know that Brother James mentioned tonight that John the Baptist was the forerunner of the Lord Jesus, but we're talking tonight about the Lord Jesus as our model. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. You see, no one anywhere, anytime, any place, anyhow, wrote down on something and handed it to Jesus and said, I think this would be a good plan. No, Jesus is the author and Jesus is the finisher of our faith. Amen. He starts it and he finishes it, and we ought to listen to him. Now, athletes are famous for when they get started, they get a little bit of money together, or they find somebody that's got a little bit of money who has faith in them, and they use that money to hire somebody who has done very, very well in whatever sport it is that they want to enter into. And it's been a good way for some of them to get good training and so forth, and to excel in their sport, and their particular sport, and to do well in it. But listen, we're not talking about Christianity being a sport, but let me say to you tonight, we do have the mentor of mentors, and that's the Lord Jesus. And he is the author and the finisher of our faith, and he's gone before us, and he ought to be our ultimate inspiration to do something. The Bible says that he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He endured more than you and I will ever have to endure. None of us will ever suffer like Jesus did. None of us will ever have to pay the price that Jesus paid. And he did it willingly because he loved us. And he just asked us to be obedient to him. The Bible says, consider him. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Could I give you a little secret tonight? Once you faint in your mind, your body is not far behind it. And even if your body is present, if you have fainted in your mind, your body is not going to respond like God wants it to and like you need for it to have a successful life. We must focus on looking at Jesus, keeping our eyes upon him. We're to run looking at him. We're not to be looking towards sin. We're not to be looking towards self. We're not to be looking towards failure. We're not to be looking at people. We're to be looking away from those things. Circumstances, we're not to be watching circumstances. Listen, if you watch circumstances, in 15 seconds you can find a reason to quit. But I promise you, if you put your eyes on Jesus and you watch him as he walked up Calvary's hill, you watch him as that cat of nine tails ripped across his back and tore his stomach into pieces. You watch him as they pounded the crown of thorns down upon his head. You watch him as he suffered as no man has ever suffered before. He suffered so much. He was unrecognizable when they placed him on the cross. When you watch that, I don't know how you could quit for very long. And if someone were your friend that reminds you of how much Jesus suffered, that you might have the life and the possibilities that you have going into 2024. A fellow by the name of Roger Bannister was the first known man, and I say known man because I'm sure it probably happened somewhere else, but he was the first known man to run a 4-minute mile. Man, if I'm going to run a 4-minute mile, I want to be on a quarter horse. I'm not going to run a 4-minute mile. 40 minutes maybe. No, 4 minutes. I'm not going to run. But Roger Bannister was the first man to do it. And 3 months later, a fellow by the name of John Landy beat Mr. Bannister's record by less than 1.5 seconds. 1.4 seconds he beat his record by. And finally, the two men met in what was called a historic race. Well, as they went into the final lap, Landy was ahead. He was the second man. He was the man that held the world's championship at that time. And he was haunted by the question. And the question that was haunting him is, where is Bannister? Where is Bannister? He knew he was in the lead, but where's Bannister? How far back is he? What's he doing? Is he struggling? Where is Bannister? And as Landy neared the finish line, he couldn't resist the temptation to look over his shoulder. And in the instant that he looked over his shoulder, Roger Bannister passed him on the opposite side and won the race. Later on, as he was being interviewed, they said, "What happened?" He said, "I made the mistake of looking back. If I had not looked back, I would have won the race and not just run the race." Could I say, as long as you keep your eyes on Jesus, you're going to win the race? As long as you keep your eyes on Him, you will win the race. Look back and you'll be defeated. Look at yourself and you'll doubt. Look around your circumstances and you'll become discouraged. Look at the crowd and you'll be deceived. But look at Jesus and He'll declare you a winner in 2024. Regardless of what happened in 2023 or any time before that, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us and gave Himself for us. God bless you, please. Let's bow our heads and look to the Lord in prayer.